The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Today we're pre-recording the program just a few hours ahead of time right here in Tweed Heads, Australia. Beautiful, beautiful area. We're set to begin the annual Feast of Tabernacles celebration. I think about 380 people will be attending the feast site here, so we're excited to kick that off tomorrow evening. Well, thanks to Richard Palmer for filling in right at the last minute on yesterday's program following that horrific shooting, the massacre in Las Vegas, Nevada. If you look at the city of Las Vegas, because of the concentration of lights from all of the hotels and the casinos, if you look at it from space, that city's probably the brightest city on Earth. But as many people also know, morally speaking, it's one of the darkest places on Earth. Many Americans affectionately refer to Vegas as Sin City, and now it's the home to the worst mass shooting in American history. Another notorious first for a year in which there have been so many. This has not been a good year for the United States. As I've pointed out before, America's religious leaders keep calling on God to heal the nation, but those prayers are clearly not being answered. Look at this past year. Look at the political division in the United States. It's unlike anything we've seen, certainly in our modern era. This year we've seen the rise of the Antifa movement. There was the attack in Charlottesville over the summer. And then more recently, all these hurricanes, Hurricane Harvey, devastating Southeast Texas, Houston in particular. And then Hurricane Irma after that. And before the shooting massacre the other night, we were hearing all the news about Puerto Rico, just devastated again from another monster storm. And now you have this massacre near Mandalay Bay in Las Vegas. I mean, taken together, this is not a picture of America being healed. And yet, that again is a theme that many commentators are picking up on already after this shooting spree. That this is somehow, as tragic as it is, that this is somehow going to bring America together, because in America, we're strong. And not even an attack like this, as horrific as it is, can bring us down or hold us back. In the days ahead, we're going to be hearing a lot about the shooter, his background, where he comes from, what he believed in. Was he mentally stable? Was this a politically motivated act? Was it a religiously motivated act? Was it just a random, senseless act of terror? And we'll hear also, I'm sure, about what can be done to restrict access to military-grade firearms. And there's probably going to be a few uplifting stories sprinkled in about the first responders or civilians who acted heroically. But what you won't hear about is America's moral decay. You won't hear anything about that. You won't hear about the sins of America. You won't hear about God's laws. You won't hear about repentance from sin or turning our hearts to God. You certainly won't hear about what the Bible says about violence in the last days. You won't hear about Satan being cast down to this earth and all of his demons with him and the impact that that's having on world events. You won't be hearing about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. What he said would happen immediately before he returned to this earth. You won't hear any of these things, except on this program, except at thetrumpet.com or the Key of David program. But in the major media, you won't be hearing these truths, these warnings, because, well, it's not a popular message. My father just finished a new booklet. Nuclear Armageddon is at the door. He referred to it in his latest coworker letter from September the 13th. And he encouraged you, if you haven't gotten a copy, he encouraged you to request one. I mean, here is a booklet that's telling us where we are in prophecy and how close we are to nuclear Armageddon, worldwide conflagration. What we're seeing now, and we're seeing a lot of disturbing events. It's just the beginning of sorrows. That's what your Bible says in Matthew 24. But it's been particularly bad just in the last few weeks, and my father draws attention to that at the start of his coworker letter, the one I just mentioned. This is from September 13th, 2017. He says, as we come into the annual fall holy days this year, this is a sober time. We're coming into the fall holy days. We've just observed the Day of Atonement. And now, as I mentioned earlier, we're coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And as my father says in the coworker letter, this is a sober time. He says, with as many troubles and disasters as we see besieging our world today, we need the spiritual refreshing and sure hope that the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day represent. Now, if you're new to this program and you're not familiar with these days, these annual holy days, these festivals of God, then, as he says in the coworker letter, you need to get the booklet that we offer freely, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which study that booklet and learn about the commanded observances, the annual observances that God commands. These seven annual festivals, it's all explained there in that booklet, and really it's explained in a lot of our material. Let's begin our study today over in Genesis 6. Let's see what the Bible says about violence in the last days. If you understand anything about these seven annual festivals, then you know a little bit about God's purpose for man and why Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time 2,000 years ago and why he's returning to this earth in just a few years. People don't realize, though, because they don't observe these days. They don't realize that Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, the first time, to actually start a new world. They don't realize that he came to this earth and just selected a handful of disciples, a few students. And he said to them, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So he selected these disciples. He chose them out of the world, it says. That's in John 15. They were to be the leaders or the rulers of a new world, a future world. Those few disciples, and there were only a few, 12 to begin with. And then following the crucifixion of Christ, the opening chapters of the book of Acts say that there were just 120 disciples, not very many. But these were the leaders of tomorrow. And God's church today is an extension of that very movement that Jesus Christ started. A new world is about to be set up and established on this earth. God's putting the finishing touches on preparing the leadership that's to assist Jesus Christ when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. Here in Genesis 6 and verse 5, let's look at another world the world before the flood. This was God's assessment. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that's what man was thinking about continually. Evil, all the time. Now, we don't get a lot of chapters about this world before the flood. There's just a few chapters about the first 1500 or 1600 years of human civilization. Noah, though, had remained righteous, even in the midst of this very evil world. Now, during Noah's day, there was something of a huge population explosion for that particular time. The world population could have easily been around a billion people on Earth. It was not some kind of backward society of illiterates, as some people can sometimes assume. But it was developing. It was advancing. They had gone through a period of rapid advancement, in fact. But evils also accelerated. All kinds of wretchedness and perversion. Notice verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, what does God see when he looks at the earth today? This is what he saw when he looked at the earth before the flood. Verse 12 says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. I mean, and they were only, 10 generations removed from Adam? That's it. I mean, that's how far removed they were from the truth. Of course, Adam, he chose to go the wrong way right at the outset of human civilization. He rejected God's government and authority. He rejected God's revelation, God's truth. And God said, okay, then go your own way. But you're going to go your own way cut off from the Holy Spirit. He closed off the tree of life to mankind. And so mankind was on his own. And look at what it produced. Look at what it resulted in. Look at what happened to that world. Verse 13 says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the earth was just filled with violence. Man's thoughts, his contemplations, his plans, they were continually on the self. Selfishness, lust, vanity, evil, violence. That's what man was consumed with. And so God intervened. God determined to spare humanity from suffering any longer. Now, all those people that died in the flood, they'll have their opportunity later when they're brought up in the great white throne judgment, pictured by that seventh and final annual festival, the last great day. God mercifully put that world that then was, as the Bible calls it, out of its misery. And when they're brought up later, in the second resurrection, they'll have an opportunity to learn the truth of God. But sticking to these prophecies, and what does the Bible say about today? We see here in Genesis 6 what God said about the world that then was, the world before the flood. Let's switch now over to the Gospels, Luke chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 26. This is Jesus speaking here. And I've gone through this before, but look at this. Verse 26 says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. That is, in the days that Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. It's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was before the flood, where man's minds, the minds of human beings are on evil continually. Look at the moral decay. This is a subject that won't be discussed, as I say. It's not going to be discussed. We may talk about the actual weapon that was used. Well, we'll talk a lot about that, I'm sure. But what about what caused this, the root cause of this kind of violence? What about the hatred? What about the spirit behind it? You're not going to hear anything about that. Not at all. The Bible has a lot to say about it. But people won't look to the Bible. People ignore the Bible. They don't see that it says right here in the Gospels. This is from Jesus himself. You see how it was in Genesis 6? You see how it was before the flood? It's going to be that same way in the last days. They did eat, it says. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was lots of partying, lots of prosperity, lots of bright lights, big cities. But spiritually speaking, morally speaking, they were in darkness. Now that's the way Jesus said it would be in these last days. There may be lots of big cities with big lights. The city of lights, they sometimes call Vegas. They call Paris the same thing. But oh, the darkness. Look at how spiritually impoverished we've become. Just feeding every imaginable lust of the flesh. A world rife with sexual perversion and violence. As we see now, almost routinely. Verse 30, Jesus said, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Have we learned the lesson? The lesson from Noah's day? Have we heeded the warning from Jesus Christ? He said, as in the days of Noah, what they were facing before the flood was the end of all flesh, excepting Noah and his family. That's it. And that's what we're facing today. It is. Jesus said so. Look at the Olivet prophecy. Look at what he says in Matthew 24 about God having to intervene to cut it short just before we destroy ourselves. That's Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Let me give you a quote here from the Epistles of Peter booklet. This is a booklet my father first wrote back in 2006, a little over 10 years ago. But he says here, God is going to take mankind to the point where people will know there is no hope in man, and they are willing to heed God's word, the Bible. It says, the experiment of human government will prove itself a grandiose failure, and people will begin to realize, or recognize rather, that they do need God's help. Wouldn't it be great if that was a theme following this tragic act? This evil act from Sunday night? If people across America would recognize that we need God's help. My father says, what a world that will be when human arrogance has been leveled. People will be humble and childlike, ready to be taught by God. That's really what these fall festival holy days are all about. It's about a time when people will be ready to be taught by God. But to reach that stage, he writes, mankind must experience destruction just short of destroying all humanity, every man, woman, and child. It says we need to help people understand that this world is about to end, just as in the time of the flood. You see, that's what we're here to help you understand, that this world is about to end. That we're coming up to the end of all flesh, the point at which God intervenes to save mankind from himself. Let me just conclude this segment by looking at Revelation chapter 12. This is a passage, too, that we've gone through often on this program. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." So the dragon and his demons, they fought against Michael and the angels and God and Jesus Christ, but they didn't prevail. Satan and the demons are no match for God and his power. And yet God lets Satan stay on the throne of this earth until a new government administration had been trained and prepared and made ready to take over the reins of government on earth. But going back to this battle, I mean, well, Satan and the demons are no match for God. If you look at mankind, cut off from God, I mean, we're no match for the devil. This passage here talks about Satan ruling the world or deceiving the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about him as being God of the world. In any event, this passage here in Revelation 12 is referring to a time here in the latter days when Satan and his demons were cast down to this earth. They prevailed not, it says, and neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, we've talked about that as happening in 1986, right around the time of Herbert Armstrong's death. That transition point from the sixth era of God's church, the Philadelphia era, through to the Laodicean era, the seventh and final era of God's true church. Verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice, he was cast into the earth, and the demons with him. And it says here that they deceive the whole world. All of it. All of it. All the political parties, all the religions, all the governments. Everyone's deceived. Ephesians 2 talks about his power. His power. Well, it says he's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's a bad time for this earth, I heard, just in listening to some of the news commentary following the mass shooting in Las Vegas. I heard one reporter on the scene talking about these kinds of horrifying events. They're just happening with greater frequency. I mean, he was trying to figure out why it's so bad now and why it just seems to be getting worse. Well, this passage here, Revelation 12, has everything to do with that, why it's getting so bad, why we're seeing this more often. Verse 12 says, therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. That's how bad it is, the earth and the sea. It says, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven. That's the good news. But look at what a time it is for this earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Satan is now confined to this earth. And so God says to those of us on earth, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. My father writes in America Under Attack. He says, this brings a whole new level of suffering to this world. Satan's already being worshipped on this earth, but now it's 1,000 times worse. I mean, we're going right up against the devil face to face. And so many people in the world today don't even believe he exists. Or if they do believe he exists, they don't believe he's involved. This is for our time today. I mean, Satan was cast down just before, just a few decades before the return of Christ to this earth. The good news here, though, is that there's a time limit on this. Satan knows his time is about up. He knows he has but a short time, as it says there at the end of verse 12. Verse 13, he continues, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. So he went right after the church. Again, some of this history is talked about in America Under Attack. If you don't have that booklet too, that'd be another one, an excellent one to study along with this new one that my father's produced on nuclear Armageddon. But he writes, this is in America Under Attack, he says that when Satan was cast down, he immediately went after spiritual Israel. That was his first target, the church in other words. But he didn't stop there. After that, he directed his attack against physical Israel. And who is that? Specifically, it is three of the modern nations that descended from the biblical nation of Israel, chiefly the United States, Britain, and the Jewish state. Now look again at what has happened in the United States, and even Britain for that matter. But just to focus on America, the single greatest superpower in the history of the world. And all of these tragedies, and all of these disasters, and all of these attacks, we're drawing closer to the return of Christ. That's what this means. We've studied a number of these passages right out of your Bible. Look at what the Bible says about the last days. Look at what Jesus Christ said. When we come back, we'll discuss a time even beyond this widespread violence. And in this message, what you'll hear in the next segment, there is real hope. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does He allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Right here in the United States, there is more crime, there is more divorce, there are more broken homes, there is more juvenile delinquency, there is more sickness and disease in our hospitals, there is more insanity than in any other nation on the face of the earth today. Now, why should that be? Why should we be the prize winners and leading the world in things like that?
That is Herbert W. Armstrong from his old radio program. We played that clip for you a couple of weeks ago, talking about the United States having all this crime and divorce, broken homes, juvenile delinquency, all the sickness and the disease. And he asked, why should we be leading the world in all of these sins? Well, we've turned away from our God. Romans 1 and verse 21, just to carry on with the theme I discussed in the first segment. Before we get into God's solution, how is He going to fix all of this? First, though, verse 21 of Romans, it says, Romans 1, that is, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Adam and Eve were close to God, their maker, when He was explaining to them His purpose and plan, revealing His laws. They knew God, but because of Satan's deceptive influence, they became vain or useless and perverted in their thinking. Their minds became sick and cursed, as it says over in Jeremiah 17. That is human nature. Left to our own devices, apart from God. It says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. They exchanged God's glory for worshiping things, physical things, idols, all forms of idolatry. That's what we see in our world today. Jude, let's look at Jude, verse 11, just one chapter in this book here. But it says again about our modern latter-day age. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." We mentioned in the first segment that prophecy from Jesus about it being just like the days of Noah in these last days. And here Jude says that we've gone the way of Cain. He killed his brother. He committed murder. He was the first to do that. Motivated by this angry, murderous spirit. Motivated by Satan the devil. Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. You can see that in John 8. Backing up to verse 8 here in Jude, it says, "Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, but these speak evil of those things which they know not," verse 10 says, "but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." God is saying we treat one another like brute beasts, like animals. And look at the history of man. 6,000 years, it's easy to fixate on something horrific like what happened Sunday night in Las Vegas, but look at our 6,000 years of history. Look at the many thousands of wars. Look at how man has treated man. Where is God's love? Where is there mercy and forgiveness? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Here again, you see, again, the example of Cain. John says, 1 John 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked way and slew his brother." And why did he slay his brother? "Because his own works were evil," it says, "and his brother's righteous." He was jealous. God is saying here that our whole modern age, with its system of competition and greed and selfishness, it's based on the spirit of murder. Not everyone carries out murderous acts like we saw Sunday night, but the spirit of murder is in the air. The spirit of hatred and division and strife, it's all over the place. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. That even if we're angry with our brother without cause, that we're in danger of the judgment. I mean, we're guilty of murder in our hearts if we hate our brother. That's New Testament teaching. And that's the spirit of the age today. And that's why we're seeing so many of these seemingly senseless acts of violence. There's a spirit behind it. Human nature is sick. It's hostile to God and His law. Notice what Herbert Armstrong wrote. This is from a Plain Truth article, December 1973. He said, "Unless there does exist the supreme creator God of love and total power, who is about to step in and intervene in world affairs, who has power to and will change human nature, who will by supernatural divine power reveal himself to a doubting, disbelieving, and deceived world and set up the prophesied kingdom of God on earth with supernatural divine power and force ruling all nations," he says, "then the world has had it." I mean, unless God's going to intervene, we're not going to be able to save ourselves. The world has had it. He says, "You are betting your life and your eternity on that only possible solution. And time is running out on us." Time is running out. Yes, indeed. It's running out. These years, 2017, I mean, what a year for the United States. And you know, with each new year on the Roman calendar, you have people filled with so much hope and optimism. And even throughout these tragedies, these disasters, these terrorist attacks, these massacres, you'll still have some, many in fact, talking about God blessing our land, playing songs like I heard yesterday, God Bless America, bringing in the religious leaders, talking about how God is healing our land. God is not healing us. God's not answering our prayers. But there is coming a time when that evil, hateful, hostile spirit of man, human nature, when that will change, when God will intervene, as we've said, and then begin the process of re-educating mankind in the ways of God, God's laws. Notice a prophecy in Isaiah 2. This is verse 2 of the second chapter. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now look, we've covered Zechariah 14 and other passages before about what happens there at the return of Christ and God forcefully putting down all resistance to Christ's government, and then all nations flowing to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And here it's talking about the same thing. All nations flowing to Jerusalem, flowing to the headquarters city to be taught God's ways. Look at verse 3. It says, "And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." All of these instruments of war, it says, are going to be beaten or turned into farming instruments instead. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." See, there is a way of peace, as this same prophet wrote in Isaiah 59. But here it says they're not going to learn war anymore. It's what we've been learning. It's the way we've been going. Cut off from God, apart from God's Spirit. We don't know the way to peace. We don't know how to solve problems like Las Vegas, like the massacre from Sunday night. And so in all of the discussion, you'll hear talk about, well, what was the motive and whose side was he on? Did he have any people helping him? What was his background? What were his views politically? What kind of weapons did he use? Where did he get those weapons? What can we do to make sure people don't get those weapons? And yet here it's talking about root causes. And when God sets up his government on this earth, he's going to address the root cause of these problems that we see in our world today. And it all starts with this process of learning the way to peace. We've got to learn the way of peace. Finally, all of mankind will have access to God's Holy Spirit. Joel 2 and verse 28. God's government will be set up and established on this earth. Let me switch over to Ezekiel, just a few other passages here before we conclude. Ezekiel 26 and verse 25. These two are millennial verses, or verses that describe the soon coming kingdom of God on this earth, the wonderful world of tomorrow. Herbert Armstrong had a book that went by that very title, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. That's what we observe, or why we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It's to picture that wonderful world. Here we are about to start the Feast of Tabernacles, and as my father wrote in that coworker letter, usually around this time of year, it can be very sobering in the lead up to it, because God wants his people to understand that there's a solution to these problems. There really is. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you, God says. And it says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I mean, this is God talking about us giving, about him giving us a new heart. It's the Spirit of God, you see, that will soften the heart, that will bring us into, well, to where we're in alignment with God's thinking. No more clashing of wills. No more fighting against God's way or fighting against our fellow man. No more arguing. No more division or strife. And of course, all of the accompanying discouragement and despair, the suffering, the heartache, the tragedy. All of mankind finally brought to at-one-ment with their Creator. Verse 27 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And it gets back to keeping the law or observing God's law, keeping the commandments. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you. See, there's government, there's authority there. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the root cause of all these violent acts that we see over and again, is that we're not walking in the commandments of God. We're not walking in his statutes. We're not keeping his judgments. We're just set on serving the flesh. Me first, selfishness, vanity, strife. Really, our most basic need is God's power and God's law. And in the wonderful world of tomorrow, I mean, that will be man's most basic desire, to follow on after God's law of love. The Ten Commandments, finally, will be widely observed. And that will wipe out violence, burglary, vandalism, all forms of immorality, drug use, drug addiction, broken families. Every social ill that we see today. Notice in Zechariah chapter 8, it says here, we'll just finish in this chapter. It says, thus says the Eternal, verse 3, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Eternal of hosts, the holy mountain. I mean, here is this city of truth. God's law flows out from Jerusalem in the wonderful world of tomorrow. Jerusalem will be the designated capital of the world. This will be the center of earth's peaceful and law-abiding activity, the headquarters city. Verse 4 says, thus says the Eternal of hosts, there shall be yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Here's a beautiful description of the way cities, and of course those cities aren't going to look anything like the concrete jungles that we see on earth today. But there will be smaller cities in the world tomorrow with children playing in the streets. Families. Family living. Children with parental supervision. Families with joy overflowing. Well, there's other verses that talk about the wolf and the lamb feeding together. What a time. It's just ahead of us. You can read more about it in the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet and in Mystery of the Ages as well. Verse 7 of Zechariah 8, it says, thus says the Eternal of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. You see, Jerusalem will be the city of peace, the city of truth. Verse 10 in the Living Bible, it says, before the work began, there were no jobs, no wages, no security. If you left the city, there was no assurance you would ever return, for crime was rampant. I mean, that's the way it was in the old world. But no longer. It'll be different when God's kingdom is set up and established on this earth. Much different. consider this quote. This is from Mystery of the Ages. It's a classic, classic quote by Herbert Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong talks about how different this world would be if people would observe the laws of God. These laws that many in the world of religion tell you have been done away. And so what kind of society are we going to be left with when the religious leaders are saying, don't observe God's laws? Herbert Armstrong didn't teach that. He said in Mystery of the Ages, if no one ever had any other God before the true God, if all children were reared to honor, respect, and obey their parents, and all parents reared their children in God's ways, if no one ever allowed the spirit of murder to enter his heart, if there were no wars, no killing of humans by humans, if all marriages were kept happy, and there were no transgressions of chastity before or after marriage, if all had so much concern for the good and welfare of others that no one would steal, and we could throw away all locks, keys, and safes, if everyone told the truth, everyone's word was good, everyone were honest, if no one ever coveted what was not rightfully his, but had so much outgoing concern for the welfare of others that he really believed it is more blessed to give than to receive, what a happy world we would have. What a happy world it would be, in other words, if people were keeping the Ten Commandments. He says, in such a world, with all loving and worshiping God, with all their minds, hearts, and strength, with all having concern for the welfare of all others, equal to concern for self, there would be no divorce, no broken homes or families, no juvenile delinquency, no crime, no jails or prisons, no police, except for peaceful direction and supervision as a public service for all, no wars, no military establishments. It's all prophesied. I mean, we've read some of the verses here today. Well, look at the last few verses of Zechariah 8, where it talks about going to God in worship, praying to the Eternal. And then it says in verses 22 and 23 that people will look to the saints of God, those who were trained in this age, who came out of this world to be prepared to rule with Christ, the leaders of tomorrow, and those in God's kingdom, those who are still flesh and blood, going up to those spiritual leaders, seeking guidance and direction, knowing that those leaders will point them always to God. That's the great vision there is wrapped up in the Feast of Tabernacles, a festival that's set to start here tomorrow night, Thursday evening. What a wonderful vision there is wrapped up in that annual festival of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments, as always, to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.